The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Covenant Network invites you to join Patty Schneier as she and her guests talk about one of the greatest moments in our lives, when we discover our personal vocation from God, our pearl of great price. From that point on, nothing is the same. Our yes determines our unique pathway to holiness and how we will live for Christ here on earth. Join her to hear inspiring stories of discernment, response, perseverance, and joy. And now, here is Patty Schneier.
And welcome to another edition of The Pearl of Great Price, the show that celebrates the beauty of every vocation and the joy in living it out. My name is Patty Schneier. I'm your host here on Covenant Network. And it's great to be with you today. We have a wonderful young seminarian for the Archdiocese of St. Louis in studio with us, and his name is Joe Detweiler. Joe has an incredible story. He is a walking miracle and such a gift to the church. But before we introduce him, I'd like to share a few words about loving the will of God, which applies to all of us, no matter what our vocation is. The following is a quote from my daily reflection book, In Conversation with God, Book 5, and it states, "We should be disposed to do the will of God and to love what God does or permits. When we find ourselves in circumstances that are outside of our control, we should look for God's loving presence. If our situation is difficult, humanly speaking, we should pray in a spirit of abandonment and say, 'Is this what you want, Lord? Then it's what I want also.' These are wonderful opportunities for us to trust more and more in God. The divine will may present itself to us in the form of suffering or sickness or the death of a loved one. It may appear to us in the simplest of daily circumstances, such as the gradual weakening and aging of the body, an insufficient salary or a professional commitment that we can't get out of. It could appear as some failure due to a simple mistake or misunderstanding. It might manifest itself in the grating personality of a coworker or family member, the frustration of unrealized ambitions and noble dreams, the acceptance of one's limitations, or simply the lifelong struggle to grow in virtue. We may want to say with St. Teresa of Avila, 'Give me wealth or poverty, give me comfort or discomfort, give me joy or sorrow. What do you want me to make of it?' If we accept the divine will, God will give peace to our soul. We will also avoid useless human suffering, though we will still experience pain. The challenge for us is to want the will of God in everything, to accept it with joy, to love it no matter how difficult or incomprehensible it appears." End quote. I know that was long, but man, it's so full of wisdom. Those are challenging words, to be sure. But in fact, this is one of the main goals of prayer, to align our will with God's will and transform our desire into his desire. I love that. So today, look for God's loving presence in the midst of his holy will for your life. No matter what it looks like for you right now in your vocation, pray for the grace to accept God's will with joy. Our young guest today knows a thing or two about accepting the will of God with joy. He has experienced pain and suffering. With faith in God's plan for his life, he has persevered through great struggles and has overcome tremendous odds. Joe Detweiler is the youngest boy, the sixth of seven children born to Mike and Mary Detweiler from Queen of All Saints Parish in Oakville. He is the proud, fun uncle to eight nephews and three nieces, all of which are under the age of six. Joe graduated Man of the Year from DeSmet Jesuit High School in 2011, then spent a year at Merrimack Community College, where he continued to recover from some major health setbacks, which he experienced during his senior year of high school. He entered Kendrick Lennon Seminary in 2012, graduated from the college program in 2016, and as a current theology student, has served at St. Justin the Martyr and St. Francis of Assisi parishes. After 2 years of major seminary, Joe made a 30-day silent retreat at Broomtree Retreat Center in South Dakota and then completed his pastoral year at Our Lady of Lourdes Parish in Washington, Missouri, which he absolutely loved. Joe enjoys hanging out with friends and being with people. In particular, he likes watching movies and singing karaoke. Hypothetically, if he ever played for the St. Louis Cardinals, his walk-up song would be "Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go." I love it. Joe Detweiler, welcome to the Pearl of Great
Hello,
Price.
Hello, Patty. Thanks for having me today.
Oh, my gosh. It's so fun to have you here in studio. I've wanted our listeners to get to hear your story for a long time. But let's start at the beginning. Tell us about your family. How did they foster the faith throughout your childhood?
Well, as I was growing up, the faith was a very important part of our lives. We were at Mass every weekend. And I think back to a time of when my mom tried to get us all to pray the rosary a couple times a week as a family, and we were so bad.
With seven kids, it would not be easy.
Yeah, it's got to be crazy. But they're very faithful people and very good people, and they definitely instilled us with some great values, and hard work was a very important part of our lives. So faith and hard work were a big part of my upbringing.
All right. Well, what were you like in grade school and high school? What were your gifts and talents and dreams for your life?
I was pretty similar back in when I was a younger kid. I know when I first told my parents that I was going to enter the seminary, I thought I was going to shock everyone. And then when I told them, their response was like, "We know." Like, it wasn't a big surprise.
Did you know as a child?
No, I didn't know as a child. But I guess the way that I just was as a kid, like, I get made fun of by my siblings quite a bit. I always help Mama out and do what she says, and I was always very obedient.
So you were the good child.
I was the good child, yeah. The golden boy, as some would say.
Oh, so you had a little halo on your head as a child?
No.
But you were, okay, did you always enjoy going to Mass and doing, like, did you do youth group things? Or were you involved in your faith? As you progress, you know, in high school, there comes a point where you have to make the faith your own.
Yeah.
When did that happen for you?
That definitely happened for me in high school. I know I went to Mass every weekend with my family, and that was good. But then when I got into high school, I had some of my friends. I went to DeSmet, and so some of my friends went out to youth group at a parish out there, and so I started going out there, and as I began to go to youth group every week and began to pray more, I began to take my faith more seriously, and then from that moment on, I began to build that relationship with God, and so then a totally random opportunity came up to go on a retreat at the seminary on a come-and-see, and it was like I had no prior desire to go to the seminary, no interest at all, but I randomly ended up with this pamphlet in my hand to sign up for this retreat at the seminary. And at the time, I really didn't know why I wanted to go, but I signed up anyways, the whole time not knowing why I was there, really. So really, the Lord used my curiosity to kind of springboard everything.
I love that. He used your curiosity. You were just curious.
He doesn't need much.
That is so beautiful. You're the first person that has said that, but that is such a beautiful thought. Sometimes you're right. We're just curious. What would this be like to go to the seminary for a weekend retreat? No big deal, right?
Yeah, the food was amazing. That was the first thing that stuck out to me.
Well, as a high school student,
yes,
I bet that's
true.
All right, so when did you first hear that call then to consider the priesthood? Was it on that come and see weekend?
It was actually on that weekend. I remember very distinctly, kind of. It's kind of vague a little bit, but we were praying Liturgy of the Hours. And I never prayed Liturgy of the Hours before, and so we were praying night prayer in the St. Charles Chapel. Now, I'd never been in that chapel with 30 other young men who were actually singing.
Right.
And so we were singing the Salve Regina after night prayer. And I don't exactly remember. I just remember being captivated by that was being sung, and it was beautiful, and I'd never heard it before. And
yes.
I was just
I remember the first time I heard seminarians sing the Salve Regina, I thought it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen or heard.
Yeah.
It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. And you're right. You get goosebumps from the top of your head down to the tips of your toes.
Yeah.
It's gorgeous.
Yeah.
So you had that moment.
It was being sung, and I was listening to this, and I can't remember exactly what was going through my head, but I was just thinking very clearly, like, something's going on right now, and I don't know what it is. And so from that moment on, I came that weekend, and then over the next couple months, I just kept kind of coming back to spend more time there, to visit there, to eat the food, to visit with guys there. So when you get to the summer before senior year, you get that annoying question about college.
Yes.
And I was starting to prepare for college. And because if the Lord would have told me everything all at once, I'm not sure I would have said yes. But he was very gentle with me over time. And so by the time I had been going to the seminary and meeting friends and building relationships there and seeing myself in their shoes, I began to see myself as a seminarian. And so,
and is that then when you
I took
told
an application in June?
And had you told your parents?
I had told my parents then. Yeah.
Okay, so June, going into your senior year,
yes,
you already had an application.
I had started applying. I took the psych eval and everything like that.
Wow.
So.
All right, but what happened on July 4th? Notice that timing. June, you had an application.
Yeah.
Tell our listeners what happened on July 4th and how your life changed on a dime.
Well, on July 4th, my family, we were at our, we have some property out near Rolla, Missouri in St. James. And so we were hanging out there on the 4th of July at our lake. And I was taking my sister back to our farmhouse to get something. And between that, the lake and our house, which is about a 2-3 mile stretch, we got in a car, really bad car accident. We were fighting over the radio and we lost control of our car. And we hit a tree at about 40 miles an hour.
Mm.
And it was initially very bad. Fortunately, a nice man was driving on the road that day, and he pulled off and called the ambulance. And how easy would it have been just to keep driving? And so I think about the Good Samaritan parable. Like, that's
yes.
a real thing.
Yes.
It's a very real thing.
Yes.
And so when he got there, he saw that among my many injuries, I was basically crushed from the waist up, and she was crushed from the waist down. He saw that I was bleeding out of my carotid artery, which...
Not good.
Not good, yeah. And so I could have bled out of the scene. But he gave her a towel or a t-shirt or something, and she held that on my neck to stop the bleeding out of my neck.
Your sister did.
Yeah. And actually, a couple months ago, she asked me to do something, and I said no. And she said, I saved your life, Joe. Are you serious? And so...
They can always come back to you
still
now.
Still living that one down, yeah.
But she did.
She did, yeah. That. Once the ambulance got there, it took them 2 hours to get her out of the car. And I was told by a fireman this year, the goal with getting people out of cars is 20 minutes.
And it took
two hours to get my sister out. I slid out a little bit easier, but we were both helicoptered into St. Louis Children's Hospital, and we were both in the ICU. She basically had a major reconstructive surgery to put her legs back together.
And your injuries were more brain?
I was from the waist up, so I had 3 strokes, pretty major injuries to my lungs, ribs, jaw, right eye, right ear. But the most severe injuries that I had were to my carotid artery, into my brain. I had what they call a traumatic brain injury, which basically my brain was a pinball inside of my skull. At that, I had a very severe one too. And so I was not initially going to make it. And
were your parents told that?
Yeah.
And how long were you, I understand you were in like a state of coma for a long time. How long was that?
I was in a medically induced coma. It's kind of cloudy. It's not like a soap opera where you just come out.
Right.
But altogether, it was about 74 days.
Wow.
Yeah.
Long time. And okay, during all of this, you were unaware of it, but how did the faith play a big part just for your family? While here they had 2 teenagers in ICU and you're not expected to make it. And how did the faith play a part in all of that?
I mean, like, what else do you have?
Mm-hmm.
You got nothing else to hold on to. But I'm still very inspired by the fact that so many priests and seminarians like came to stay with me in my room, like Father Povis, Father Weber, Patrick Fletcher, like all these people came to visit me. And so it was really cool to see how I was part of the seminary community because I knew so many guys there before I was even a seminarian and how many priests came to visit me. And so I think about that now, like that's something that I'm going to be called to do in a couple of years.
Right.
And so I see the importance of that, how the priesthood was there for me in a very big way.
Yes.
And also I know... Can't remember which saint says this, like, the Lord stretches us in 2 ways, prayer and suffering. And, like, I guess for the first 70 days, I wasn't really aware of anything, but eventually I began to discover that. But I know the amount of people that just pulled out all the stops and, like, my parish, like, they made my family meals for, like, 4 months, and they're always amazing meals.
Right, right. And then how did you come out of the... I know that there's a story about that, just even when you woke up, I don't know if that's the right word, but how you came out of this coma for the first time.
I had what they call a trach, which is like a tube in my throat for my breathing, and also my jaw was wired shut for about 6 weeks. And so right when the jaw wiring came off, they were ready to take the tube out of my throat, and they sat my parents down in a meeting prior to this surgery, and they said his injury was extremely severe. And so based on what usually happens, best case scenario, he'll be making sounds in like 6 months.
Just making sounds.
Sounds, yeah. And we'll eventually get to words and sentences, but conversation's not going to be happen for a long time. And actually, my therapist told me later that apparently they're in this meeting saying this, but she's thinking in her mind, because she sees this all the time, she thought that I would never speak again.
Okay, so what happened?
Well, I went to high school at DeSmet, so a Jesuit scholastic from DeSmet was in my room staying with me, praying Liturgy of the Hours. part of Liturgy of the Hours, he was saying the Glory Be, and so he started the Glory Be, and then I finished off the Glory Be. And so you would think this would have been really good, like a week or so, a month or so afterwards. That would have been amazing. I finished off the Glory Be 6 hours after the surgery.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, so.
So that was the beginning.
Yeah, that was the beginning of the waking up process.
Now then you had a lot of struggles that you then had to do. Therapy, I'm sure, forever, what seemed like an eternity.
Oh, therapy.
Oh, gosh. Oh, therapy.
Yeah.
But that's where you had to have then, where you had to dig deep.
Yeah.
And you had to persevere. So
yeah.
What are some of the things that you had to go through just to be back to this normal life that you have now?
Well, some of the things with the brain injury, it wasn't like my sister had a lot of orthopedic, like how to move her legs and stuff like that. Mine was all neurological, so how to learn again. Sometimes in therapy, it's hard because I feel like I'm in the first grade. And the first grade's really hard.
Yes.
And that's really annoying.
So you had to learn all things over again.
I mean, the brain is also weird because I was very fortunate. I was young.
Yes.
So the younger brain is very elastic and able to recover better. But the brain, it's like I was showing no progress for like 70 days. And then just all of a sudden it just shoots up. So it's never, nothing's ever like predictable with the brain. Basically how to learn again, because I struggle with some short-term memory loss, thought organization problems, and I still have to cope with some of that, but at the beginning stages, it was really bad because basically your brain has to create new pathways to relay information to the rest of your body.
Yes.
And so that process of making those is long and frustrating. But I know,
wow.
Like I said, therapy is rough and awful, but I mean, now I saw my therapist the other day, and she actually came to my college graduation over at Glennon.
Really?
Yeah, my physical therapist taught me how to walk again, yeah.
Oh, that's
yeah.
So amazing.
Yeah.
So amazing. So what saints and prayers or scripture verses, what was it that inspired you during your recovery? What were some of those anchors for you? Was it a psalm verse, a favorite Bible story, a saint? What are some of the things that helped you to get through this time of major recovery?
Well, I know initially when my parents were told that I was not going to make it, which was not a hard decision, they started praying to St. Jude, who is the patron saint of lost causes.
Yes.
And out of any day in the calendar year that I could have been discharged, the day that I was discharged was October 28th, which is St. Jude's feast day.
Oh,
yeah,
I
so
love
he's a
that.
Big anchor for me.
Oh, that's beautiful.
For sure. But I mean, at that moment, I was so neurologically injured, like it's kind of cloudy to remember like what I held on to, but I know one of the big things I held on to was I really wanted to go to prom, and so the day that I went, the day I actually had my prom, I went up to the hospital in my tux and I took pictures with all the nurses.
Did you really?
Yeah, and actually the girl I went to prom with is Molly Judd. She's in the convent.
Oh, yeah. I love it. She's in the convent.
Yeah, Sister Kiara. Yeah, so
Sister Kiara.
Yeah, so that was a big motivation, was to be able to go to prom. So
absolutely, for a senior in high school, that's important. But then you had all those people cheering you on, which is just so beautiful. So then I would have to ask this question: did you think with the issues that you had and having this long recovery, you know, you went to Merrimack for a year or two to just start back again. Did you think that you would be able to be a seminarian, that goal, that dream was going to be realized? Or did you at any time think maybe this isn't going to happen?
I mean, early stages of my recovery, that did not look realistic at all. I mean, when I started to wake up, that was always the goal that I was working towards, but I mean, no one's going to tell me that, like, hey, that's not going to happen. No one's going to give me that news when I'm
right.
But I mean, I'd always work towards that and hope for that. But I wasn't totally sure if I was ever going to be able to, because I know initially when you don't know how to cope with all these things, like, school's really hard.
Yes.
And
the seminary academics are challenging.
Yeah. So that was one thing that definitely freaked me out. But I had a lot of really good speech therapists. Like, I have Casey and Teresa's voice in the back of my head all the time. Super annoying. So,
but they've gotten you to
really
where you are today.
Yeah, I know.
That's amazing. So when you were able to join the seminary, what's the best part about being a seminarian?
Gosh, there's so many. I think I really love to teach people about the faith. I know that was one experience I had on pastoral year this past year. I know I've been a student for so long. And then when I'm actually teaching a whole lot at the parish, like, hey, I know a lot of stuff. This is really cool.
So that's a good feeling.
Being able to share.
Yeah.
And also, one of my favorite parts, I think, is when stuff that I learn about in class, like, that's fruit from my prayer later on within the next couple days.
That's
like,
great.
That's one really cool part.
What's the hardest part about being a seminarian, or what's been a challenge?
I think one of the hardest parts is obviously we know that we're with Jesus, so we're going to be okay. But I think sometimes you can look at the world and like it's kind of scary out there.
Yes.
And it's been hard for being a priest today.
Right. And you're so, entering at a hard time.
Yeah. Which I know I heard one priest say this in a homily. You know, during times of hard times in the church, that's when the Lord raises up saints. So it's an exciting time, but also it's a little bit of an intimidating time.
Sure.
And also, you know, priest is a man of sacrifice, which is wonderful, but also, like, just things you're not going to be able to do as a priest, which
right.
is fine. But
yep, you will have sacrifice, yeah. That's for sure. So how does your love of life and this amazing awareness of what God has done miraculously in your life with your recovery and your perspective on suffering, how does that flow out as you encounter people and parishes and school? And I know it even had an impact on your thesis.
Yeah.
So how has this had an impact on you now as a seminarian? Tell us about your thesis.
Well, my thesis, I'm writing on the agony in the garden.
Mm.
And St. Thomas talks about that scene and about how Jesus' will and what's at play there and how it's not actually his divine will and his human will in opposition. It's just two different aspects of his human will. There's the first part, which is like, all humans have the natural desire prior to deliberation where, like, any kind of danger or harm we kind of push away without thinking about it. And then the second aspect is after deliberation, which is perfectly conformed to the divine will, in which he accepts the passion from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that's the first chapter is laying that out. Then the second chapter is about, this is the chapter I wrote this past summer. It's on the priesthood, the sacrament of holy orders, what that does to a man, how that changes him, how that conforms him to Christ, and what that means for his ministry.
Mm.
So writing that second chapter. And then the third chapter is basically putting this all into the situation of when a priest goes to visit someone who he knows is not going to get better. There's going to be that natural desire that he's going to have. If he loves his people, which he should, like, he's going to want them to be relieved of this suffering.
Right.
It's going to be hard to see.
Right.
And so how does he conform his will to the divine will, like we see Jesus do in the agony in the garden?
Wow.
And my main proposition is going to be that the priest needs to have a good understanding of the redemptive power of suffering, is able to see that, like, this suffering right here is not for nothing, and the Lord has entered into this and redeemed this.
Yes.
And so that's kind of the solution. So it's like putting things together, but then also my own experience is always, I'm not going to write about me, but it's always kind of in the background. So
of course, because you've experienced agony.
Yeah.
And you've experienced...
I was the terminal patient for quite some time. So.
Yes, that's beautiful. You have a beautiful perspective, Joe, and you have this joy for life that is contagious. I know that I've heard stories about you just even in the parish when you were at Our Lady of Lourdes. You've done karaoke nights there.
Oh, two karaoke nights. It was amazing.
Organizing karaoke nights. I know that the students love playing with you on the playground. No,
yeah.
Tell our listeners, because I think this is so cute, actually. Cute might not be the best word, but genius, really. So you have memory issues sometimes,
yes,
and you can't remember every single kid's name in the entire school. So what did you do for those students?
Well, I called all the boys Derek, and I called all the girls Doris. And then by the end of the year, they called me Derek.
I love it. Did they love that? Did they just think that was so cool?
It totally became a thing. I have no idea how it started. It was probably the Holy Spirit. But like, I had no idea where that even came from, but it totally
caught on. I bet they felt very special that you came up with that for them.
Yeah.
And it also worked for you, right?
Yeah, it was great.
All right. Well, what do you have to say? Final question. What do you have to say to someone who's listening right now who is suffering and having a hard time seeing it as the will of God, or that they might find some good that may come out of it in the future? What do you say to that person?
I know one thing, when I look back at my experience of suffering, one thing that brings me a lot of peace is praying with the fourth sorrowful mystery, that carrying of the cross. Because I think about carrying a cross, you can't passively carry a cross. And it's a long, arduous, terrible experience. And when I think about that, like, the Lord did that for me.
Yes.
And so the image of the Lord carrying the cross with us, like, the Lord, he suffers for us, certainly, but he suffers with us as well. And so we're never alone in our suffering. And so the fact that Jesus actively carries a cross for a long time, just to even take another step would have been agonizing.
Yes.
And he willingly chose to do that for me and for whoever's suffering. I would definitely encourage them to meditate on that.
I love it. Joe Detweiler, you are a gift. You have such a beautiful, beautiful perspective on things because you have endured much and you have suffered. But thank you for sharing that. I love it. Stations of the Cross. The church gives us everything that we need in good times and bad, in sufferings and joy.
Yeah.
Stations of the Cross, like you said, carrying the cross. All right, that's Joe Detweiler, seminarian for the Archdiocese of St. Louis here. We're so grateful. We want to conclude our show praying for vocation. So will you pray with me, Joe?
Yes, I will.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Father, bless your church with an abundance of priests, deacons, brothers, and sisters. Give those you have called to marriage and those you have chosen to live as single persons in the world the special graces that their lives need. Form all of us into the likeness of your Son, so that in him, with him, and through him, we may love you more deeply and serve you more faithfully. And Father, help me to know and to live my vocation. With Mary, I ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joe Detweiler, thank you for being a guest
today. Thanks for having me, Patty.
All right, join us next time for The Pearl of Great Price. Until then, go to pattyschneier.com to listen to previously recorded broadcasts. Click on the radio show tab and share the link with family and friends. This is Patty Schneier reminding you to seek the will of God in all things and strive for holiness.